5, read a few verses. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you may answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which had bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to continue and preach. You can be seated if you want to. We started preaching under the title, I Have the Victory Over. And some of you that may not have been there, let me rehearse just a little bit. The definition of victory: a final and complete defeat of an opponent in battle. A successful struggle against or an opponent or an obstacle. I read to you what the Webster Dictionary defined. This is the Webster Dictionary here. I looked up in the Hebrew, means deliverance, help, safety, salvation. I've stated to you down through the series of preaching in this message, the first time we overcome and got the victory had to be in salvation. After that, folks, we've had to fight battles every day. The opponent has to be overcome. This is an obstacle we have to overcome, a task in our life. We have to conquer that enemy. Last week we brought out to you how that the children of Israel, Joshua spoke to of the 12 tribes, got a man of each one, bring a stone from the midst, put it upon their shoulder. We spoke to you, I believe it was last Sunday, how that the number 12 meant government. And he said this to be born upon the shoulder. How that in the book of Isaiah said the government will be upon this, a son is going to be born. A child is going to be born, a son given unto us. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And said of his government there'll be no end. This is what this is talking about. And as I begin to bring this up to where we are, they took those 12 stones, brought them to the lodging place where they lodged that night, which was at Gilgal, right there next to Jericho. Many things. We won't have time to go into that this morning, but many things happened throughout the period of the history of the children of Israel after the passing over at Gilgal. God met them many times there at Gilgal. The angels of the Lord spoke many times there at Gilgal. I thought how that Joshua spake, and there's to be 12 stones after you passed over. We talked about last week the 12 stones being taken out of that Jordan. This is the dividing line. That old world is gone. They've been delivered out of Egypt. Now they're delivered out of the wilderness. Now they've passed over. And that's a type of victory. Those 12 stones are put there for memorial of victory to the children of Israel. And I thought as God began to speak in my life, folks, I'd never seen, never heard nobody preach it, never seen what I'd seen in this. As God began to challenge my spirit, Brother Fred, I've been woke up different times but not. I thought this morning, here lately, seems like I've been woke up quite a bit. Used to be woke up a lot with pains, you know, turning over. Been woke up quite a bit lately with the Lord burning something in my heart. Have to get up, grab a piece of paper and a pencil and jot it down, because I know the thief will steal it. Sis, Kara got up this morning, come in the front room giggling, and said, Mom, you know what Kara said? Or what Abigail said? Said Abigail said she's having a dream last night. She's in a fight. And said when she woke up, said she's just a-pinching you like everything. And I thought, boy, I know why she could dream about fighting. She does a lot of that. So whatever we do a lot of might evidently be what we dream about or we meditate about. But I thought about this, how that God had begun to burn this in my heart, how that the stones were taken, victory. It shows a type of victory. They've crossed over now. But you know, folks, there had to be a time of separation, a time of sanctification, a time of giving unto God before they could pass over. And I can tell you, folks, because this is the battle of the unknown. We stated this two or three services back. The battle of the unknown. We're fighting. If we get the victory, many of us have fought battles. We don't know why we're fighting these battles. The children of Israel, Joshua said, you have not went hitherto this way before. This is the battle of the unknown. But God gave the victory now. He's saying these stones are to be carried. It's very vital, he said, right where the priest stood. What's that typifying, preacher? I'm glad you asked. That's where the covenant of God is. I believe we ought to be as Moses said. God, I'll not go if you're not going before me. The direction you go is the way I want to go. I don't want to go the way that Leodi or the flesh, the carnal man or the religious move might want to take me. But if you ain't going, God, I'm not going. I can tell you, folks, if we'd be that way, we'd be much better off, wouldn't we? But I can see this right where the priest stood. The ark of God's there. The covenant, the mercy seat. How we need that mercy today. Listen, folks, in this hour that we live, it seems like the majority of the churches today want to talk more, preach more, teach more about the mercy. I'm not taking anything away from mercy. If we make it, folks, it'll be by the grace. It'll be by the mercy. Thank God for that mercy seed. But I can tell you, underneath the lead of those cherubims and the mercy, there is a judgment of God. There is the commandment, that book that God said every man will be judged out of. Those commandments are put there. They're put there for a reason. I know I can't live them in myself, but by the grace of God, through the love and the mercy of God, his long suffering, I can. Now I've won the battle over Egypt. I've won the battle over that wilderness experience. I've come out, and by the way, do you know the majority of them died? The Bible says all that were 20 years and upward died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only ones that entered in that was at any age. The rest of them was the ones that was birthed in there. But now, out of that wilderness I've come. I've crossed the Jordan. It's blown out of its banks. But God said, I performed a miracle and give you the victory over this. Now we're on the other side. We've got the memorial for the victory over Jordan. And now he said, on the other side, I want you to look back and I want you to take 12 stones from here where we've lodged. God give us the victory. We've lodged here. Take them back and put them in that Jordan right where the priest's feet stood. There's a reason for that. I never give it any thought, never pondered, never heard it preached. God said there's a reason for that. Why was the 12 stones took and put in the midst of that Jordan? He said that they're going to be there forever. So that means they're there right now. And can you see them? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm just dying to tell you. God didn't intend for you to ever see those stones that are in that river again. But sometimes you'll see them. Now, the ones that are on the victory side, yes, sir, God wants you to see those stones. But if you'll look back in the Jordan, now, if you'll notice, when the stones were put back, when the priests come out of there and the Levites that carried those stones back, the waters resumed back to its natural course. What's that typify? It covered up every one of those stones. Those stones are buried. I can tell you what the Bible's simply saying. Now, I know somebody's going to say, preacher, this ain't even scriptural. He buried my sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and it is scriptural. The Bible does not say, you can look far near, you'll never find a scripture that says he buried your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. But if you'll go to the book of Psalms 103 in verse number 12, you'll find that David said, as far as the east is from the west, as he's taken away our sins, folks. I can tell you, and Micah said, I believe it's in Micah 7 and 19, he's talking about the children of Israel, maybe this same group of people. And he said to them, he said, in the depth of the sea hath he put my sins, or my iniquity, which is a sin, never to be remembered again, never to be looked upon anymore. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, they've got the victory over Egypt. They've got the victory over the wilderness. And now, he said, the new life that you're living, you've got to have victory over self. One of the greatest battles we'll ever fight, and kept won. It's not enough to get victory. Sir, you got to keep the victory. That devil will bring you to a place, as Paul stated, we said it this morning, another law in our members, bringing us into the captivity that's within this sin that's within us. If we're not careful, we got to keep it crucified. Keep the flesh crucified. Keep our sins under the blood. I'm here to tell somebody this morning, the blood of Jesus covered your sins. It wasn't the Jordan River typifying it, but it was the blood of Jesus that covered your sins, and they're to never be remembered again. But do you remember them? Sometimes we do. But I can tell you, God don't. God never remembers that sin again. It's hard sometimes for us. I remember after, you know, something bad happens, sometimes it's hard for us to get that completely blotted out of our mind. I remember as Diane and I headed toward at that time was Boone County Hospital in 1987. February the 16th, about 5, a little after 5 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, for years and years, I could not pass the place where our son drawed his last breath without the horrible memory of that. You see, the old enemy would bring up that horrible memory every time you pass. I mean, I could mark the very spot he breathed his last breath. And I thought for years how that the enemy just keep bringing that up and bringing that up. But I can tell you, friend, no doubt there's probably people here today that there's been things in your past that's very regretful, things in your past that's not been pleasant at all. And the Lord's wiped that slate clean. He's took you across to victory, and he's buried that sin in the sea of forgetfulness, if you will. He never remembers it again. How in the world, friend, do we ever know? The only way that those rocks were ever to be showed up in the Jordan River is when the Jordan River's not flowing. If the banks aren't flowing within, if the water begins to come shallow, I'm bringing a point to you this morning. If you'll help me a little while, listen, the times that the river of God is not flowing, Brother Fred, in our lives as it ought to be. How many times, folks, do you get in a place that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, begins to accuse you and tell you you're not even saved, you're not worthy, there's none of us worthy? But I can tell you, the blood of Jesus put us in that place. He purchased us. It wasn't any good that I done or you done, but it's all what he done. But there's times that the water's not flowing as it ought to in my life, and it exposed those stones that were to be put there to forget. They'll be exposed. It ain't when we're on the mountain. It's not when the flow is going continual. It's when It's when we're in a low place. We're going through a drought, if you will. You know, the times we go through drought, the times that we always remember, nobody says anything good about my preaching anymore. It's the times we remember, well, they didn't clap when I sang. It's the times we remember all the bad things, and that life is exposed. That life is, I can tell you, friend, the reason God said, go right back where the priest, that's where you, as far as God was concerned, you didn't exist before that. Your life did not exist. Right there in that mercy seat where you was birthed in. God said, that's where that wall, that pillar is going to be, that column's going to be. Those stones are going to be carried. And as they're carried there, then I'm going to make the waters resume back, and it's going to cover them up. And I'm not going to remember what happened. You talk about a dreadful life. You talk about a life that would torment an individual to death. The journey through that wilderness, those children were birthed up in a condition that when everything's going well, they was praising God. But when they went through a dry spell, a hunger spell, and they begin to murmur and complain, all the life they knew is to praise God when you feel good and curse Him when you don't. And now God says, you're not going to remember that. I'm burying it in the depth of the Jordan, and it's never to be remembered again. I hope you're getting as much from this as I got from it. Woo! If you are, about right now, your cups are running over. I tell you, folks, this just stirred me to no end. I wasn't preaching Diane through the night, but I sure doing some preaching. I sure doing some preaching. Sister Helen, God began to stir this in my spirit. How the Brother Troy Harville sang that old song about the blood. You sang them blood songs, folks. It'll get down deep inside of old Leo Dye. And I believe it does in others' lives. In the song, it says something like this. It's been flowing long, but it's still flowing strong. There's still a lot of blood at Calvary. I can tell you, folks, that old life, that old past will never be exposed unless you allow the flow to get a little in your life, to begin to decline in your life. And then's when you'll begin to imagine things and think things. And most of the time, most of the things you're imagining and thinking's not even right. It's some of that Lester Roloff says, stinking thinking. Some of that stinking thinking. Victory isn't a hard thing to have, but it is a hard thing to keep. It's easy to get the victory, but it's hard to keep the victory. Religion's never been able to get victory. But sanctification through Jesus Christ can get the real, genuine victory. Listen, folks, we've got to get to a place that, as Apostle Paul stated, and I've learned that whatever state I've been therewith to be content, it doesn't make any difference. The setting around us should not make the difference on how we serve God, whether we're full or whether we're not. He said that he had learned whether he's abounding or whether he's abasing. He's a content. Why? Because God's in the midst of that. I don't have to worry about that old dreadful past. That past is buried. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the depth of the sea. That old nature, as we put the stones at Gilgal typifying the victory, God's met us here and he's brought deliverance. Nobody can ever give genuine victory except it be God. But now he's saying, I want you to take stones back, put them in the midst of that Jordan. Listen, folks, every one of our lives from time to time get low. God knew that. Brother Fred, Sister Gelly knew that our lives would get low from time to time. And he knew that it'd be exposed, that old life would be exposed from time to time. But I can tell you, friend, when we get down on our knees, as David said, he said he was envious at the prosperity of the foolish. But he started out in the psalm saying, truly God's good to Israel. But as for me, my feet were now well to slip. Why is that? It's because the old life's being exposed. Boy, I wish every one of us had a mirror to look in right now. And you could say something like this: I'm my worst enemy. I am my worst enemy. I stated this to a man yesterday. Everybody else is at fault. Everybody else is wrong. And I said, listen, you're the worst enemy you've ever had. Your life will never change till you surrender to God. We can look for solutions and answers everywhere. But I'm here to tell you, if you're looking outside of the will of God, you're looking in the wrong place. We're our worst enemy. It's easy for us to blame everybody else. I've got to the place anymore, if I lose something, don't worry about it, just go get another one. I used to blame everybody in the world. I've got to the place now, and a lot of times it is other people's fault. But the most of the time, it's my fault. If I didn't want it lost, I would have locked it up. Or had it secure. Caleb went the other day down to the Buffalo River. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's thieves everywhere. He went to the Buffalo River. His wife, Haley, just bought him one of those big throw nets. Now they're up at $42, $44, to catch minnows for fishing. And he said he went down there and he parked right on the riverbank. And he's going to fish right there. So he used his net and he just threw it out there to dry. And he thought, well, I won't get far enough away that I'll lose. You know, somebody will steal it. I'll stay. Well, he got to fishing and he found himself going around the bend. And he said he thought he'd listen. He didn't hear anybody coming. But directly, he heard somebody just rip out of there just real fast. He said, I took off running hard as I could, got up there, and guess what? They stole my net. He took off after them. He thought, well, when he found the ones he thought it was, there's five men in there, so he just decided to let them have it. Now, I said that for this reason. Whether you acknowledge it or whether you don't, there's a thief on the loose. His name is Lucifer. His name is Satan, or the devil, if you will. And I can tell you this, anything you plan on keeping, you better keep it under the Holy Ghost. You better keep it locked up and secure through the Spirit of God. If you just dabble around halfway through things, I can tell you he's waiting for the opportunity. You might think I can make it a little ways. Everything will be all right, but I'm here to tell you that thief standing there, Brother Pratt, he's just waiting in any opportunity that he might find to steal anything that he can. He wants your children. He wants your spouse. He wants your health. He wants your life. He'll take everything that he can, and I can tell you he's of no respecter person. He'll come to the highest, to the lowest, to the mid. It doesn't make him any difference, young, middle-aged, or old, red, yellow, black, or white. He'll come to anybody and do everything he can to make havoc and to destroy their lives. We've got to make sure. Now, folks, the Jordan's flowing back now. There's some that would, just like they would have on the Red Sea, the waters didn't come back in the Red Sea just to get honor and kill the Egyptians and Pharaoh. The waters resumed back to keep those children of Israel from turning back and going back to Egypt. I can tell you, folks, if the waters hadn't have, there's no bridge back now. If the waters hadn't have come back and went to resuming the same pattern there was, Many of those Israelites had been right back in Egypt mixing mortar, complaining, crying to God. Does that sound familiar with the church today? We want the victory today, but tomorrow we're blaming God. We can have a flat, we blame God for the flat. Do we ever praise him when we get it fixed? I thought here, down at East Lawn, my brother Joe, or my uncle Joe Middleton, worked for Marcus. Credible that pastors that church for several years, got a big sawmill down there, and on the front, he's got, I don't know, it's 25 feet long on a big board across the front out there, says, Jesus is Lord. And my Uncle Joel worked there for him. Now, you had to know him. He's a hillbilly. I remember him telling, Marcus telling me this, right after I preached Joe's funeral. He said, My Uncle Joel, I've seen him walk around, never tie shoes, never wore a sock. And he'd have, one time we went deer hunting, I was on a horse, and he wore blisters, I'm talking that big around on his heel. And I said, "Here, Uncle Joe, get on this horse." And he says, "Why, if it was my horse, I wouldn't let you ride it." And he just took on off. He's scared of the horse is what it was. But he took on off, and he said, "I'm going to go up through the gap in the bluff by Lonely, and I'll meet you at the truck." And he was there when we got there. And Marcus was telling us, said, one day, Brake said, Uncle Joe's telling him, he said, "If I was an employer and I was hiring employees, had a business," he said, "there's three things that would make me never hire an individual. One of them is if he wore pants, never wore a belt, I'd never hire him. The other one's if he never tied his shoes, I wouldn't hire him. And if he rolled his own cigarettes, I wouldn't hire him. He smoked that old Prince Albert." And he said, "Here's the reason." He said, "You'd never get no work out of that man." He just fooling with Marcus. He said, "You'd never get no work out of him." He said, "What time he ain't pulling his pants up, he's tripping over a shoe. He'd have shoestrings hanging a foot out of his boots. I mean, the tongue be flopped down, shoestrings on both sides. And that man would walk 20 miles a day that way." And he said, "What time he ain't tripping over his shoestrings, he's rolling cigarettes. You'd never get no work out of that man." And he said the other night, down at Esau, he said, Joe was quite a guy. He said he drove that old Jeep Wrangler, and he said he had old tires that just go flat. And he said for almost a year, Joe Middleton, every morning he'd get up 30 minutes before he had to leave, and he had one or two tires that was going down. He'd go out there and plug that cigarette lighter pump up in that old Jeep, and he'd go back in the house and drink his coffee, whatever he was going to do, let one air up, and he'd go air the other up. And he said every evening when he got off work, he'd look out there, and them tires just flat as a pancake. And he'd go out there, and he'd hook that pump up and take about 5-8 minutes to each tire, air that tire up, and go back home. Do the same thing. This went on for a year or two. He said about a year at least. And he said one day he come to work, and he said, "Well, John Watts owns a parts store there, sells Kumho and Hankook tires and fixes flats." And he says, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to stop by John's and see John." Marcus said, "Why is that?" And he said, "My pump burned up." He said, "I wore my pump out. Now I got to fix that flat. It's going to cost him back then, that's been about 8 years ago, it's going to cost him $6 to fix a flat." And he spent hours upon hours for a year. Now, I said that for a reason. Brother Marcus didn't know I'd find something to preach about in that. But I can tell you, there's a lot of you right here, your pump's just about burnt up, and you're not aware of it. You're just getting by from week to week. You're just getting by. But I can tell you, your pump's about to burn up. You better call out to God like you never have before. You see, when we can't do it any longer, it's time we've got to surrender to God. I told this young man yesterday, I said, "You listen, you can blame everybody from here to there. You can blame the whole world." And he said, "I'm mad at God, and it's going to take a whole lot more than where I'm at right now for me to ever darken a church house door." And I said, "Guess what? It's just around the bend." I said, "It could happen tomorrow." He said, "What? Is he going to kill me?" I said, "You talk about troubles. You ain't never knew trouble. If you leave this walk of life lost, folks, it ain't enough to just repair the problem. We got to have it fixed. We can't fix it ourselves, but God can. If we'll allow God to fix it, God can fix it. He doesn't just do it temporary. He does it permanently. And he says, then it's up to you to let the flow of the Spirit of God flow enough that when you get to a dry place, if that life's being exposed to the old nature, the old man, you can find a place, as John said in John chapter 8, that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood forth and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly will flow rivers." It'll not expose the old man. It'll crucify and bury in the sea of forgetfulness. It'll bury it in the sea of forgetfulness. We just try to get by from day to day. when we ought to make plans for the future. Make plans for the future. As me and Marcus was laughing. Looks like it would have been a whole lot easier to spend $6 and I had those tires patched than to wait till the pump burned up. Then there's no other alternative. It's either fixed or you stop. Folks, the Lord's here today. He can fix every problem that we might have. I don't want to go on into the next part of what I'm going to get into this. I don't have a clue what time it is. I'm going to try to come to a close. Somebody come, sis, you want to come get us a song? If you don't have one, if you sing it, we'll go forward or we'll just go back. But tonight I'm going to take you on over to Jericho. Lord, be our helper. Some of you ain't done real good about being excited, and I ask you to. I just dare to think what you'd look like if I hadn't asked you. I asked you to. When I got up here a little higher where I could see you, don't look real well. Sure, I know there's problems. But you know what? If we'll allow, just as the Jordan covered, yesterday there's nothing I can do about. The Jordan covered every thought of the yesterday. But today I can do everything about it. I've got to allow the Spirit of God to flow richly, thoroughly through me. I want to take just a moment as Sis is getting ready to sing to say to you here at White Oak, I thank you for allowing yourself to be pliable to God. There's not a lot of churches left anymore, folks, that really cares. That's persevering and pressing on. Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. Getting the victory is, but keeping the victory isn't. Some of you right now is having a hard time dealing with yesterday. Let the river of Jordan, let it cover that past. Let it be what it is. That's exactly what it is. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me. I'm forgetting on the other side. If God's forgot it, why can't I? I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. And I'm pressing, verse number 14 said, I'm pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, folks, that's why the rivers resumed back and covered it up. It covered it for the benefit of those that had a dreadful past. Folks, it doesn't matter how if we've not lived a horrible, wicked life, if that past hadn't been buried in that sea of forgetfulness for Saul of Tarsus, he could have never became the great Apostle Paul. We first must get victory over the other side. Has to be buried. When the past comes back to haunt us, the river's getting shallow. Is the river getting shallow today? It could be you're going to have to do a little more pressing. A little more pressing. Is it worth it? It sure is. It sure is. I believe everybody around you deserves to experience what we experienced when we come across that first victory. That first victory.